Amen. Take our Bibles and turn to Mark chapter 15, if you will. Mark chapter 15. The thing that I love about Miss Reba is she's always the same. She's always the same. And she loves people. And Miss Reba, thank you for being a friend of my wife. Yeah, I do too. Thank you for being a friend to Michelle, and appreciate you so much being here this weekend. And she is a busy lady, and if you follow her on social media, she's all over the place, and going to be in Guatemala next week. And so please pray for her, if you will. And we know that when God uses our lives, that he puts a target on our back. And so we want to pray for Miss Reba, and if you will. Mark 15, verse number 16, continue our series from the book of Mark entitled, It Hurts to Serve. Jesus is that suffering servant. Remember, last week we talked about Jesus was condemned to die at the hands of Rome for crimes that he didn't commit. He was accused of blasphemy by the religious leaders. He was accused of high treason by Rome. And Pilate boldly said, hey, I don't know that there's any fault in this guy. I don't see it. I don't see any kind of evidence of something that would be worthy of death. So if that's the case, then why did Jesus have to go through this? Why is Jesus having to endure this? We know that Jesus came as a substitute for our sin, but why would someone who is completely innocent suffer for something that he had not done? You ever felt like, why am I having to suffer and I didn't do anything wrong? You ever had to go through a trial or a hardship or a difficulty and you feel like, man, I don't know what I did. Somebody explain to me. You know, somebody tell me and just feel like you've suffered unjustly. We've all been there. And it's easy for us to feel like, well, you know, the punishment fits the crime. You do the crime, you pay the time. But what about when things happen to us that we don't feel like are fair? That's where Jesus is. That's where Jesus is here, and he hasn't done anything wrong. What happens when you're over here serving the Lord and trying to honor him, and all of a sudden, for no reason, bam, you hit a trial? What do you do then? See, you can do all of the right things and still suffer. Remember Job? Job didn't suffer because he was wrong. Job suffered greatly because he was right. He suffered in a great way because he did all the right things. And yet in our life, we might have to step back and say, well, maybe I'm suffering because I'm trying to do the right thing. Maybe we go through hardships in our life because we're trying to do right. And we see in Mark chapter 15, verse 16, Jesus has been sentenced to death. Look at verse number 16. It says, and the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head, began to salute him, hail, King of the Jews. And says in verse number 19, and they smote him on the head with a reed and spit upon him, bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him and led him out to crucify him. Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you so much for your word and thank you for what you endured on our behalf. Lord, what you faced and what you went through, you were there because of us. You looked ahead in time and saw people, looked behind you in time and saw people who there was no way of salvation except through you. And Lord, you willingly suffered and laid down your life for us. We thank you. Thank you for the cross, Lord. Worthy is the Lamb. Lord, we thank you. You are worthy of it all. And you do reign almighty. And we're thankful that you have chosen us to be a part of your family. Lord, we ask that you please speak to our hearts. Please speak to my heart. Cleanse me of sin. Help me to be able to focus my mind and attention on what you have for us today, what you have for me today. Lord, please help me to follow you. Lord, I ask that you please draw us to yourself. If there's one here today or watching online or Lord, may watch this video later, Lord, help them to see their spiritual need and help them to come to the cross. Lord, we love you so much. Thank you for your love for us. Please give us a great day in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're taking notes this morning, I want you to write down number one, the misery. How did Jesus respond? And we know that it says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 2, talking about Jesus, it says, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. It says the joy that was before him. But this situation is not joyful. This is not a fun situation. Jesus wasn't skipping on his way to the cross. He wasn't celebrating going there. You ever heard the verse, James chapter 1 and verse 2, when it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation, when things happen that you're not expecting, count it all joy. I'm so excited that I get to suffer, said nobody. You know, I'm so excited that this hurts. I'm so excited that nobody likes me. I'm so excited that, my life is miserable. I'm so excited this is all going against my plan. We think about that. That's not what the Bible's saying. It's not saying, enjoy it. It says in the very next verse, knowing this. Count it all joy when this happens, knowing this. We're supposed to be joyful about what will happen because of the trial. That's where the joy comes in. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And then the very next verse, James said, but let patience have her perfect, complete work. Let the process work out. But in the middle of that process, you can find joy in the fact that God is working. Hey, aren't you glad that God is working even when we don't see it? Aren't you glad that God is working even when we're hurting? God is still working. God is still at work. The guy that wrote that, you know how he died? He was stoned. I'm sure that wasn't fun. I'm sure that he wasn't saying, well, you know, I'm so excited that I'm getting ready to die. I don't think that was the case. But I can still be miserable and have joy because I know that God is behind the scenes at work. And sometimes we have to remind ourselves of that. Are you thankful for what he is doing in your life, what he is producing in your life? Mark Dever said it like this: trials expose what our hearts truly trust in and what our hopes are. Time passing in a fallen world always brings trials. Trials are key times in discipling relationships, whether the trial is in the life of the one discipling or the one being discipled. I like what Thomas Kempis said, a Puritan preacher from years gone by. Adversities do not make a man frail. They show what sort of man he is. They don't make us weak. They don't make us frail. They reveal who we are. You know, the misery here. But we see the visual presentation of that misery in verse 16 and 17. Jesus has already been scourged. Now he's going to be beaten. The praetorium was the Roman soldiers' barracks. Once he was out of public eye, the Roman soldiers could do anything they wanted to him. There was no law. There was no restriction. The only restriction they had is he had to live long enough to go to the cross. That was the only restriction. Imagine someone being whipped to the point where he was unrecognizable as a human being. He was not even human. They clothed him with his purple robe, a color for royalty, all about mocking who he claimed to be. A garrison of Roman soldiers was 600 men. Any man who wasn't on duty that day would have been summoned to the praetorium to mock this king of the Jews, to be able to watch Jesus suffer. You think about the crown of thorns. The crown of thorns, it was fashioned. Some thorns outside of Jerusalem would have been up to 2 inches long. And they took this crown of thorns and they placed it on his head. I don't believe for a minute that they just gingerly laid it on top of his head. I think they smashed it on his head. It says that they took the reed in a couple verses, took the reed and bashed him on the head, driving those thorns into the head of our Savior so that the one who was there for us suffered as us. He suffered in our place, doing what we deserved, suffering as we deserve to suffer in our place. And see, all of these actions prove that they didn't truly want Jesus as their Savior. Remember Jesus' message in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers. The Jews didn't want these things. They wanted mercy and justice. They wanted to make sure that they were vindicated. They wanted to make sure that they were right. And they were the people of God, so you would naturally think, man, we deserve this. God, you deserve to give us this justice, set these things in order. But Jesus came and taught a completely different message to his followers. He said, suffering is a part of your life. A message of surrender and service and suffering. If you follow me, expect to carry a cross, Jesus said. And it made me think about this. If the Jesus that you and I say we're following doesn't talk to you about carrying a cross, you're following the wrong Jesus. Because the Jesus that we see in the Bible was all about suffering and told us to expect the same. There's a visual presentation of his suffering, of his misery, but then there's a vicious purpose in verse number 18. It says they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews," mocking him. Verse 19, smote him on the head with a reed, spit upon him, bowing their knees, they worship him. Their purpose was putting Jesus in a place, was that this was a power struggle. They were trying to show the Jewish nation, this is your king, and we're going to beat him down. The thing that I love about it is this is the end of Jesus' life before the cross, but the end of the life of the people who are rejecting Jesus. Realize in Revelation chapter 19 that the people who are causing Jesus to suffer right here, Jesus gets his last words. Revelation chapter 19 and verse number 11 says, "And I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse. He that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew, but he himself, he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." See, when he left, he was the beaten one. He was the abused one. He was the challenged one. But when he comes back, he is the risen Savior. He's the King of all things. He is the one that can't be defeated. And that's the one that we're going to be right behind who have placed our faith and trust in him. See, when he left, he was abused. When he comes back, he is the king. And for us today, we have to ask ourselves the question, is he your king? Is he the king of your life? See, this is the moment when Jesus should have said, enough! This is the moment when he was looking and saying, God, reach down your hand through the heavens and take care of this. And it didn't happen. He was meant to suffer. He was born to suffer. He lived to suffer. He would suffer as he died. And don't think that if you follow Jesus that our life will be any different. Don't think that just because it's 2025 and we have a smartphone and we have all these new technologies and new devices and we have all this stuff that they didn't have back then, that we can expect to have an easy life while the King of our hearts suffered on our behalf. Suffering is involved in our life. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him but also to suffer for his sake." See, there's misery involved, but then we see, number two, the mercy that's involved. Verse 21 through 25, "Now the Romans had their way with him. They lead him out down the road to Golgotha, the place of his execution. He was already suffered more than any man who had ever lived, and now he would be forced not only to suffer, but to carry a cross while suffering." We see the cross mentioned in verse 21 and 22. Shockingly, as they begin heading down the street, Jesus collapses. Can you imagine? A man who has been beaten beyond recognition. He's been whipped. He's been scourged. He's been abused. He's been mocked. All of these things. And it's like, wow, he's finally collapsed under the weight of the cross. You ever felt like that? You ever felt like you've been abused and torn down by the world and carrying the cross seems so heavy that it just wipes you out? I just can't do it anymore. But he had completed everything his Father sent him to do except one, and that was die. He had done everything else. He said in John 17, verse 4, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." Guilty prisoners were forced to carry the top bar. It was weighed about 100 pounds. Were forced to carry that through the streets as one final act of humiliation, heading to the cross. And as they're going, Jesus collapses. They grab a man out of the crowd. It's the only person who's ever lived who accidentally carried a cross. But this man, Simon of Cyrene, a place in northern Africa, it's likely this man was there to celebrate Passover with his two sons because they're mentioned here. But God allowed him the opportunity to meet the Passover lamb the week of Passover. Think about how this man, but it also shows us that Jesus wasn't guilty to carry a cross. So God inserts a person to carry the cross, and he is our representative there that day. See, Jesus didn't deserve to carry a cross. He was innocent. So God showed that we were there. God placed someone like us, a sinner, there. And even in Jesus' weakest moment in flesh, God put us there to signify that our sin was present that day. Our sin, our suffering that we deserved was present that day. You know, the person, the Simon who should have been there carrying that cross that day, wasn't there. Simon Peter was following afar off. He should have been the Simon mentioned here in this verse, but he wasn't. And he didn't come to town that day expecting to carry a cross, and yet here he was. And you might not have come into church today expecting to leave with a cross, but you might need to expect to carry one. You might need to expect to walk out of here knowing that there's a cross to bear. We see the cross, but then number two, we see the constraint. Verse 23 through 30 and 25 says, "And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not." This is now time to carry out the final crucifixion. And shockingly enough, Jesus laid down willingly. The people who were there to nail him down were used to Rome, or used to prisoners fighting against them. No, don't do it. Fighting against. And Jesus lays down willingly. They had never seen someone act like this before. How could an innocent person lay down and not put up a fight? Isaiah 53 verse 7, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." He was there to fulfill prophecy. But he was also there to fulfill his own words. In John chapter 10 and verse 17, it says, "Therefore doth my Father love me," Jesus said, "because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Jesus laid down his life as an act of surrender, but it was also an example for us to follow. When we surrender our lives to God, as Jesus did, there is an acceptance that this is his plan for me. This is what he wants me to do. No one can follow Jesus without it involving a cross. There is always suffering involved. Jesus prayed if there was any way possible in the Garden of Gethsemane that night, but he wasn't saying, "God, I don't want to do this. I'm objecting your plan." He was saying, "Lord, if you're willing, I'm willing. But if you're not, I surrender." Hey, have you ever bought out the little white flag in your prayer time and said, "Lord, I surrender. Lord, I surrender to your plan, whatever it looks like. Lord, I surrender. I give you everything." Have you done that? See, in the hardship you're facing right now, are you fighting against the cross? Or are you laying down knowing that that's what you've been called to do? There's misery. There's mercy. But then lastly, this morning, we see the mockery. Verse 26 through 32, Jesus is now on the cross, and we see glimpses of different things that are going on around. Soldiers are gambling for his clothes in an effort to keep them all intact. We see that in John chapter 19, they didn't rip his clothes, which interestingly enough, it tells us in the book of Leviticus, Old Testament law, that the high priest was not allowed to ever rip his garments. If he ever did, it would signify the end of his role as a high priest. And because of the fact that Jesus' garments were never ripped, they remained intact, his title as high priest remains intact as well. He is the great high priest in the book of Hebrews. He's the one who ever liveth and breatheth to give intercession for us. So he is still our great high priest because of this singular act. But the suffering didn't end when he was placed on the cross. Now, in a different type of suffering would begin. We see his company in verse 27. It says that Jesus was crucified between two thieves, two common criminals. With him they crucify two thieves, one on his right hand, the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." This is fulfilling the prophecy from Isaiah 53, verse 12. And over his head was hanging an inscription with this title, "The King of the Jews." You just think about the fact this bothered the Jewish people in John chapter 19. They asked Pilate to change it. In verse number 21, it says, "Then said the chief priest to the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I'm the King of the Jews." Pilate gets just a little bit of gumption for one time. And he says in verse 22, what I have written, I have written. And I'm not changing it just because you don't like it. I have written it. But even though Jesus was on the cross, was being punished, he was still innocent. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 1 John 3:5, and ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we were healed. Hebrews 7:26, for such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Jesus was different. And he calls us to be different. John MacArthur said it like this: for us, we're trying to abandon sin and embrace holiness. For Jesus, he was being tempted in the garden to abandon holiness and embrace sin-bearing. It's just the opposite. This is incomprehensible to him. This is repulsive to him. This is foreign to him. He's not like us. He's not fighting against sinful impulses to be holy. He's fighting against holy impulses to be made sin. So we see his company is mentioned, but then number two, we see his critics are mentioned. You and I are going to have critics in this life. You mark it down right now. We're going to have people who don't understand us, who don't like us, who mistreat us, who misjudge us, who miscalculate our intentions, and all of those things are going to happen. And just like Jesus, as he's nailed between two criminals, we see that the crowd and the mocking begins down below. We see three groups. Number one, we see the passerby. Those who are passing by, verse 29, they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Golgotha was located on the side of the road on the way leading into Jerusalem. So people would be passing by on their way in and out of town on a busy week. And they'd heard about these claims of Jesus. They'd heard his story. They'd heard about the trial. And so they jump in on the bandwagon. They mention his words in John 2:19 through 21 when Jesus said, destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up. And they ask him the question, it took years for this to be built. How can you build it back in 3 days? And Jesus said in verse 21, it says of Jesus, he spake of the temple of his body. Remember, Jesus taught in word pictures, in analogies. And they were taking his words as literal. If Jesus were so great, if he were going to destroy the temple, he would have to come down from the cross before it's too late. If this is really your intention, you better come down quick. He could be the one. They thought. It shows that some people will not even examine the situation to see what's really the truth. They just jump on the bandwagon. They hadn't seen Jesus. They were just passing by. They heard the shouts. They jumped in. But before rushing to judgment, sometimes it might be wise for us to know the whole story. Know what's really going on. It's not only the passersby. We see the priests that are mentioned. Verse 31 and 32. Says, likewise also the chief priests mocking said among themselves with the scribes, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. He saved others, but he can't save himself. They went as far as to say, if Jesus comes down, then we'll believe. You know what the problem with that statement is? That's not faith. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 1:22, for the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. The very next verse says, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block and unto the Greeks foolishness. This is like us saying, if God writes it all out and let me sign off on it, then I'll believe. But that requires no faith. It tells us in Romans chapter 1, verse 17, as is written, the just shall live by faith. Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. We have to believe in him. So what does it say about our faith if Jesus has to prove something to you for you to believe it? If Jesus has to prove it first, it requires no faith on our part. Think about true faith that's required in our day-to-day lives. Brandon, come up here and help me for just a second. Brandon loves being used in illustrations. All right, so Brandon, you stand right here. Stand right here. And I'm going to come right down here. Okay? All right, now, Brandon, I want you to come to me. All right, good job. Everybody give Brandon a hand. Good job. Now, what did Brandon have to use to come to me? Not faith. He had to use steps. That's right. Yeah. Don't jump. He had to use his sight. He looked at me. Did y'all watch him? He looked at me, looked down at the steps, and came to where I was. Okay? Did that require any faith? Very little. You know, faith in his legs to move him, but that's about it. Okay, now, Brandon, go back up there. Oh, wait. Before you do, let's go up here. All right? Let's go up here. Same spot. All right, Brandon, put this on. Okay? All right? Now, let's go over here. Let's go over here. Hold on, turn around this way. All right? Okay, let's go this way. Okay? All right? Keep going. You're fine. I got you. You're walking with me, remember? Okay? All right? Come over this way. Okay? All right. Now, stand right there. Hold still. All right, Brandon. Come find me. All right, now, Brandon. Would it be easier if I gave you any help? Okay. Take a step to your right. Take a step in front of you. All right. Turn to your left just slightly. A little more. All right. Now take two big steps in front of you. One. Keep going. Two. Take one small step. Okay. Now take a step down the first step. Almost there. Okay. All right. Take a step down the next step. There are no more steps, Brandon. All right, now turn to your left. Now you just walk. Walk. Keep going. I'm watching you, Brandon. Stop. Turn to your left. Your other left. Sorry, turn to your right. All right, that's right. Take some steps. Turn to your left. Yep. All right, keep going. Yep, you're right on the edge of the pews, or the chairs. Pews are gone. All right, stop. All right, now turn to your right. Okay, turn to your left just a little bit. Now go straight. One, two. All right, right there. Keep going just a little further. Keep going. Stop. There's a chair. All right, now stop. I'll make it easy. Okay? Turn to your right. Reach your hand out. Good job. Okay, now you go sit down. Thank you. All right, go sit down. Your wife's way up there. Okay. Now, here's the thing. And we could do this illustration a different way, too. You know, we could time somebody, have them run around the room, and, you know, run through all the laps, run through all the aisles and everything, time them, and then we could put a blindfold on them and tell them to do the exact same thing. How many of you know that somebody's going to run a little bit different with a blindfold than they are when they can see? And it's the exact same thing in our life today. You know, before Brandon had the blindfold on, there was no faith. It was all sight. Hey, I can see him. He's calling to me. I'm going to look at him. That's where I'm going to go. But with a blindfold, everything's different. See, you're not always going to know your surroundings. You're not always going to be able to trust your senses. When we walk by faith, sometimes the truth that's being shared isn't really the truth. Sometimes what we see isn't real. Sometimes what we think, where we are in this life, we feel like, yeah, that's, I know exactly where I am. And God says, you need to listen to my voice. You need to listen to me. See, I think Brandon would have found me eventually after we'd all gone to lunch. Brandon would have found me. But at the same time, doesn't it make sense that if someone says, if you'll listen to my voice, I'll lead you where you need to be. Doesn't it make sense that we should follow that voice? Doesn't it make sense that we should listen to him? See, Jesus was there because he was following his Father's voice. We see that he was punished in verse 32. It says, and they that were crucified with him reviled him. We know both of these men railed on Jesus because of what we see in a parallel passage in Luke 23. One man says, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But then we know that this man's motivation was, I want my freedom. I don't want to follow you. I just want my freedom. Get me out of here. You ever met somebody who was sorry they got caught? That's this guy. But the second man didn't want his freedom. He wanted forgiveness. The second man didn't want freedom. He wanted to be able to follow the Lord. In Luke 23, verse 40, the other answering him rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? We indeed justly, we're guilty. For we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me. The first man wanted freedom, by this man wanted forgiveness. The first man wanted to prove a point, but the second man knew he had done things he wasn't proud of and instead said, Lord, if you'll just forgive me, if you'll just help me. See, you and I can rub it in all we want to, or we can come to the point and we say, Lord, forgive me and help me, cleanse me. When we get to that place, God can do a work. But God can't do a work until we get there. No matter what season you're in today, which man are you? See, all of us jump back and forth between men on the cross. Sometimes we're right there with Jesus. Man, we're, Lord, whatever your will is for my life. Yes, whatever you want me to do. Sometimes we're that man on the right side who's like, hey, I just want out of this mess. I don't care what it costs. I just want out. But we need to be more like this other guy that says, hey, I know that I've done wrong. I know there's times in my life when I've failed. I know that I've fallen short. And Lord, if you'll just help me, give me strength. I know that I'm not going to be perfect. But Lord, if you'll just give me strength, help me to trust you. Help me to follow you, even if it means this cross. Hey, is that where you are? Which one are you today? Which man on the cross best represents your life this morning? Let's pray together this morning. Isaiah's going to come and just play a song. We're not going to sing, but this morning, has there been a time in your life where you've come to the Lord for salvation? Has there been a time in your life where you've trusted Jesus as your personal Savior? You know, our personal workers will be standing in the back this morning and would love to pray with you, encourage you, answer any questions from the Bible that you may have. But today, ask yourself, has there been a time in your life where you've trusted Him? Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. But could your life be a picture today of trust in Him? No matter the cost, no matter if it involves a cross, can you say that your life is representative of trust in Him? Hey, are you listening to His voice today? Can you drown out all the noise on the outside of the walls and hear Him speaking today? Maybe you're here this morning and say, Pastor, I don't know that I'm saved. I don't know there's ever been a time in my life where I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. Hey, I'm not going to call your name, embarrass you, come talk to you, point your name out, but I would like to pray for you so that you'll get that settled before it's eternally too late. Hey, can I be your friend this morning? With no one looking around, heads bowed, eyes are closed, would you simply slip up your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. That's me you're talking about. I don't know. I'm not sure that I'm saved. Please pray for me. Pray for me that I get that settled in my heart and life. Is that you? I don't want to miss you, but I do want to pray for you. Pastor, pray for me. That's me. You're talking about me. Please pray for me. Maybe here this morning you say, Pastor, I'm just not following Him. I'm not listening to His voice. I'm listening to voices, other voices in my life. And I'm drowning out the only voice that really matters at the end of the day. Maybe that's you. Hey, would you talk to Him about it this morning? On the way out this morning, you could talk to someone else and maybe have someone else pray with you. But right now, in your seat right now, would you simply ask Him to help you? If you're not saved, ask Him to forgive you of your sin. Come into your life. Be your Savior. Trust Him. It's not a magic thing. It's not some super spiritual hocus pocus. It's simply a step of faith, trusting, listening to His voice, and taking Him at His word. While Isaiah's playing, just for a moment, would you talk to the Lord about your spiritual need, whatever it is, and ask Him to help you? Father, we thank you so much for your word, and thank you for how you remind us day by day that you are with us. Lord, if there's someone here today that doesn't know you as Savior, please help today to be their day of salvation. Draw them to yourself. Lord, I ask that you please help us to see you at work in our lives, not just around us, but Lord, also within us. Please bless the rest of our day. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your constant reminders that you love us and you want us to follow you, even when we might not see it right now. In Jesus' name, amen.